trusting now, dear Lord, in Thee. Rock of ages, till Thy blessed face I see. Rock of ages, till Thy blessed face I see.
Y'all found that last key. Amen. It's a good way to end it. Thank y'all for being here tonight. We have a lot of special guests in our services, a lot of missionaries, evangelists, special preachers and speakers. But I was thinking over these past 20 years, I do not believe we've had anyone that's been a greater blessing to our church than Brother House has. Brother House has helped our church to learn the principles of stewardship. Many of you are practicing biblical stewardship because you heard the man as he preached the Word of God in our conferences. We have great confidence in him. I don't know that it is the most manly thing in the world, but it's a Christian thing to say, I love him in Christ. Amen. I have great respect and admiration for him. And man, he's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going. And I like that. I like a man with energy to serve God. As you get to my age and his, you have to plan how you're going to use that energy wisely. But I'm glad he's still in the pulpit preaching and helping churches in the area of stewardship. And I promise you, if you'll come tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and come with an open heart and an open Bible, and be willing to accept Bible truth, he will help you. and you'll be blessed because of it. Brother House, we're honored to have you again. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, sir. I'm delighted to be here, and I'm sure glad you're here. I'm looking forward to our time together this week, and I trust the Lord will do something very special. Now, we're going to talk about money, sort of, okay? And after tonight, it's going to be a different. It's going to be very essential that you be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Normally, I take a passage of Scripture and just do an exposition on it, and I enjoy that. But you heard what the preacher said. Folks say, I've heard that. So this time, we'll have a syllabus, and you don't have to write anything. You just need to come with your Bible and be prepared to use it. And we're going to spend 3 nights seeing what the Bible says about Christian stewardship. And it'll just be line upon line, precept upon precept. You'll enjoy it if you come. Now, here's the mad motive behind the whole thing. The Bible itself declares that it will not return void. So if I just do Bible, see, I don't have to worry about what you think about it. And I hope you'll come. This money thing, though, you know, it's basically a faith problem. There's plenty of money. There's plenty of money. I was in Odessa, Texas, week before last in a meeting. I picked up 2 things out of the paper. One of them I showed to the pastor. I hadn't showed him this one. I cut this one out of the USA Today on the 21st of this month. And it was talking about the 400 richest Americans. I was looking to see if I was in there. And somehow didn't get my information to them. But the headline says, the Las Vegas Sands, that's a casino. The Las Vegas Sands executive lands near the top of Forbes list. Now, they start off, the first sentence, they give what he's paid. His name is Sheldon Adelson, grew richer at the rate of $1 million per hour for the last 2 years. That's his payroll. That's his pay. $1 million an hour. $24 million a day. Matter of fact, he was quite poor 2 years ago. 2 years ago, he was worth $3 billion. Due to his payroll, he now is worth $11.5 billion. That's with a B, if I'm lisping. B, billion. He was complaining about the USA Today interview that took 15 minutes. He said that cost him $250,000 worth of his time. Someone said, where are you going with that? I really don't know. Except I'm going to tell you, money ain't the problem. It's priorities. It's faith. There's plenty of money. The devil's crowd got most of it, but that's our fault. The Bible does say the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, doesn't it? And so we need to wise up. And deal with it, and all of it turns out to be a faith problem. You know, the just shall live by faith. And we have our own little definition of faith, and most of the time it's a long way from right. But the measure of the Christian's life is faith. You know, when you meet another Christian, many times we'll ask, how you feeling? That's not a good question. You ought to ask them how they're faithing. Because feelings... You can't count on the feelings. Open your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, and we'll get an introduction this evening to the rest of the world. We really won't. This is just a preface to the 3 nights that'll follow with our syllabus and our in-depth study of the Bible, about what the Bible says about money, about what God wants to do with it, how he wants it handled, what he wants to bless us with, and how he wants to bless it. And I really do want you to come. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's been used so many times in so many ways. But I want us to look at it fresh tonight, if you would. Mark chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 1. Why don't you stand up? And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now the reference, of course, is to Jesus Christ. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" Isn't that a slam? "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with him?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." I want you to take careful notice of verse 6. "And he marveled." What's he marveling at? He marveled at their unbelief. This is evidently a crowd that ought to have known better. It wouldn't have shocked the Lord if he hadn't thought they knew better. But he marveled because of their unbelief, you know. We need to realize the most important thing we can do is that thing of faith. How are we faith in it? You know, it's most important to the Christian life. It's not according to our feelings, nor our fame, nor our fortune, nor our faith, nor our friends, nor our foes, nor our face, but it's faith. And that's all we're going to work on. It's just faith. And we're going to study tonight on fortifying your faith, how to make your faith strong, how to get out of this unbelief thing. It's such a sad verse there when you find these words, "their unbelief." Someone said, "Well, that's just tough." No, it's tougher than that. It fettered the hands of Christ. Amen. It tied, if you please, it tied the hands of Christ. A lot of folks in this building tonight, now love me, have tied the hands of Christ financially in their life, where he cannot do for them what he wants to do. You say, nobody can tie the hands of Christ. He could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Is that right? Tied his hands, fettered him. So I want us to look at that for a little while. If you'll be seated, we'll pursue this for a few moments. And if Jesus looked at my faith and looked at your faith tonight, let's be honest about it. What would he say? Would he marvel? Would he find something to marvel at? You know, it's an amazing thing. If Jesus just looked into it, what would he say? Now, here's what I find very interesting here. All of their unbelief resulted from the fact that they knew him. Isn't that interesting? That was the whole problem. They said, "Is not this the carpenter?" They said, "We know who he is. That's that carpenter." Why do you think he was a carpenter? You hear all the speculation and all of that. It's quite interesting, you know, when you get to thinking about it. He wasn't a fisherman. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't a doctor. He was a carpenter. I wonder why. I'd speculate with the rest of them. Number one, he made things.
Amen.
Huh? Yeah, he specialized. He made the universe. Made man. You know, he's just busy making things always. You know, he's still building, by the way. He's still making men.
Amen.
Feel the sandpaper rub every once in a while?
Yep.
Uh-huh. Hear the saw running every once in a while?
Yeah.
He's still building. Still working on us. I'm glad he's not through, aren't you?
Amen.
Yep. So he made things, and number two, he mends things. I suspect I'm looking at 90% of the crowd, including me, that if he hadn't mended some things, we'd be in a pitiful mess today.
Amen. Amen.
He still mends broken hearts.
Amen.
He mends those disappointments and despairs.
Amen.
He just mends things. That's what carpenters do, you know.
Amen.
Things left alone tend to disintegrate. And he's constantly mending and mending. I tell you what you do with all you miss. Just bring the broken pieces to Jesus.
Amen.
You're here tonight and everything just all, it's a, you say, man, my life's a wreck. Just gather up the whole wreck and bring it to Jesus. He'll mend it.
Amen.
I mean, he specializes in things like that. Bring him that broken home. Bring him that broken heart. Bring him those disappointments that you think nobody in the world understands. Bring him the bad reports. Bring it all to Jesus and see what happens. And you know, he might have been a carpenter, and I don't mean this by any kind of disrespect, because it's such an ordinary thing. And he wants to identify with us ordinary people. You know, when I get around a doctor, I feel intimidated. I used to, I should say. But you know, doctors, they're kind of special. And I get around a lawyer and I want to commit murder. I mean, I get intimidated, you know. I do. But now, if I get around a carpenter, I'd talk to him. Now, I can't carpenter, but I'd say, man, that's a saw and that's one of those things. And this is one of those things, you know. I think it's the most magnificent thing that anybody can hang a door and square it. I've spent more time repenting over things like that than anything else. It's just not right, yeah. But see, he identified with the common man, not the kings, not the high and noble. Matter of fact, started out in a stable, didn't he? Started out in an animal's pen, and went from there. That's the reason they asked that question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why, it'd have to come out of Rome or some great city like that. But no, out of Nazareth. Not Athens, Nazareth. So see, these folks, that's the reason they had a problem believing. They knew him. And there's something kicking in here, you see. There's something going on. He's just a commoner. But now, listen, all of this is important to our faith. Everything that I'm saying, see, because we're to have faith in him, not for what he can do, but for who he is. You say, I don't understand what you mean. Sure, you understand. See, God's not in the proving business. Now, he did one time say, I'll prove myself to you, but that was with money, and you don't want to talk about that. Huh? God's not in the proving business. He could be, but then we'd love him and obey him for what he proved, not who he is. And it doesn't bring him glory. See, we're to love him by faith. So somebody said, well, what's the difference? Well, it's a lot of difference. I have a kid and grandkids and great-grandkids and another great-grandkid on the way. And you know, when I go see them, I really don't want them loving me because I'm an evangelist. I don't really want them loving me for anything I've done. I want them loving me because I'm Papaw.
Amen.
Huh? Good enough?
Yes, sir.
Don't want them loving me because I give them stuff. That's cheap love. I want them to love me because of who I am.
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
You see, he wants me. By the way, since they love me, I want them to obey me.
Amen.
And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me because of who I am, you just keep my command. See, that brings him glory. And that's the way it is with God. So we love him for who he is. Now I want to talk to you about three things. Three things to fortify your faith. I can quit slobbering on myself. Well, it happens sometimes. Somebody says, what do you worry about most when you're preaching? I hope I won't slobber on myself like that. You know how old men are. I get home, I'll tell my wife that was supper. Good advice from the Word of God. Number one, refuse to let your faith be fettered by feelings. Don't let your feelings keep you from believing. See, their feelings caused them to be offended by Jesus Christ. Jesus actually offended them because of the way that they felt about him, you see. They made an emotional decision. They rationalized. They got real pragmatic, you know. It's easy to live in the realm of feelings. If you feel good, you do it. If you don't feel good, you don't. How many times you heard, well, I don't feel like doing that? Pretty easy to live that way. Just don't do it then. I guess that happened to some of you people tonight. They just didn't feel like coming. It's just wonderful. And they don't feel like tithing. And they don't feel like giving. And they don't feel like hearing about it. That's pretty easy living, isn't it? You know, just rationalize and, you do that. And here's what's going to happen. Your feelings are going to betray you. And they're going to let you down. And you're going to miss the blessing, you know. Ask a man, hey, man, are you saved? He said, well, yes. I said, how do you know? Well, I just feel saved. Good. What are you going to do when you don't feel saved? I mean, you have to get away from those feelings. So that's just a poor test of whether you're saved or not. You wake up one morning, don't feel saved. Matter of fact, when I wake up every morning, I don't feel saved. I'm still of the opinion that God in his wisdom could have figured out a better way to start a day than waking up. I mean, just when I get everything perfect, the alarm goes off. Thank you. I feel like cold mashed potatoes. Lost. Undone. You know, I mean, it's terrible. All I had done was wake up. Now, there's really nothing wrong with feelings. Don't misunderstand me. I think it feels good to feel good. There's nothing at all wrong with feelings. But feeling, the word feeling is used twice in the Bible, and it never has to do with faith. Never one time, you know. Praying, for instance. I got the religious crowd, and I hate to let all this stuff out tonight. You know, sometimes I feel like praying. Most time I don't. And now you don't need lying about it, is it? Most time I just don't feel like praying. You know. Now the best thing you can do is not pay attention to your feelings, just pray anyway. Because the Bible says we ought to do that always, you know. You don't have to feel good to get through to God. Did you ever just mess up real good? I mean, did you ever have a day that went... You come in and it's time for your evening prayer time and you're so messed up. You know, you brought all that baggage in from the day. And you just, man, I can't pray. You know, I can't go to God praying. Then did you, occasionally, did you ever just have a day when it all went right? Amen. Every once in a while. Once in a blue moon. Man, you can skid in there that night. You can pray. You can go to praying, man. You can pray. Yeah, you're praying in your name, aren't you? Huh? Yeah, see, you can pray in Jesus' name whether you feel good, whether you had a bad day, or whether you didn't have a bad day. You have to have a good day to pray in your name. Or you say, well, I took an Alka-Seltzer and I feel better. Oh, God was in the Alka-Seltzer. You're welcome. And I thought this was going to be the easy night. I'm talking about faith and feeling. Two entirely different things, totally opposed to one another. That quiet time early every morning. Now, I've already told you how I feel about it on the getting up thing. But I'm going to tell you one thing, you know. No matter how bad you feel, when you pray in Jesus' name, you're getting through.
Amen.
Yeah, you're getting through. It's going to be all right, and you just understand. And I really hate to tell you this, but preaching, sometimes I feel like it, sometimes I don't. You won't ever know when which is.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Just preach anyway.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes it works perfect. Sometimes it's like this. Sometimes they help you. Sometimes they say, what's he trying to get across now? At least I got that point across. Listen, it's all emotion. Everything I've talked about is nothing but your emotions. It's right here in the mind. The battle is for your mind. This tithing thing you're having such a problem with, it's a mental thing. What I'm saying is you're out of your mind. This giving, it's a mental thing. It's all emotions unless it's faith. It's got to be one or the other. There's no middle ground. So don't let your faith be fettered by your feelings. Jesus was astonished. He was amazed at their unbelief. Could do no mighty works because they didn't believe. Second thing, refuse to let your faith be altered by appearances. Now watch their problem. Let's not be too hard on him. They said, look at him. Now put yourself there. He looked just like the rest of them. But look at him. See what he is, you know. Now here's the deal. They refused anything that their five senses couldn't comprehend. If they couldn't see it, feel it, hear it, smell it, or taste it, they just refused it. Now, I need to tell you something tonight. Life is more than what you can see, feel, hear, taste, and smell.
Amen.
Buckle your seatbelt. I'm here to tell you tonight there is an invisible world out there, and the powers that be are mighty and wonderful and strong, and there are some that are not so mighty and so wonderful. See, if you live in the area of what you can see, the appearance, then what you see is what you're going to get. I mean, if that's your world there, you know, you react to supposed truth when you're reacting to what you can see. It's an amazing thing. They tore down the schoolhouse in Spring Hill where I went to school. I can't believe they'd do that thing. It wasn't but 100 years old. And it had vine-covered the building, the whole thing just covered with vines. And you could go down between those vines and the schoolhouse. Now the only way, not the only way, but the closest way for us to get to the picture show at night was to cut across the school grounds. And it doesn't matter how old I was old enough, no better. But I had a cousin who'd always said, let's go through the vines. And he'd get me, this scare the liver out of me. My little heart racing, my hyperventilating, about to die. Somebody said, why? Because he scared me. I said, are you scared of him? No, I was scared of the appearances. Of that. I was reacting to supposed truth.
Yes.
I wasn't reacting to real truth. And we do the same thing today as adults. See, there's an invisible world out there. You say, hey, I don't believe in that hocus pocus stuff. I don't either. But I need to tell you, there is an invisible world. You say, I don't believe it. Well, Colossians 1:6, I believe, or 1:16, said, by him all things were created, both visible and invisible. Now, what are we going to do with that? I mean, it is sort of spooky, isn't it? Christ created some invisible stuff. And it has as much to do with his creation as the visible. The Bible says so. And by the way, the Bible says that which is seen is temporal. It's not really real. It's not going to make it. So here, what was it Moses endured by seeing the what? The invisible. It's out there. You and I need to get a grip on it and get the job done. Now, faith is altered by appearances. Let me give you the Baptist anthem. I'll believe it when I see it. And the Bible says, believe it and you can see it. Well, I'll just believe I can tithe and give when I see it. No. The Bible says go ahead and see it and believe it. You can get it. I mean, it's yours. Believing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. We need to understand that. And if you just live in that 5 cents world, you need to step over into that 6 cents of faith and just see what God has for you. Let's work on it one more time now, just for a few minutes. We don't want our faith to be fettered by feelings. It really doesn't matter how you feel tomorrow night, or Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. And it really doesn't matter how you feel when the commitment card is put in your hand. It's a faith thing. So don't let feelings tie the hands of Christ in what he wants to do in your life. Number two, don't let faith be altered by appearances. Say, you can say what you want to. I just looked in the checkbook. You're still in that 5 cents world, aren't you? Huh? God doesn't have anything to do with it. One final thing. You got to refuse to let your faith be limited by logic. I want to give you their logic. It's wonderful. They figured it out. Point one, he's one of us. They were right. Point two, we ain't much. Point three, he can't be much. That's quite interesting, isn't it? See, all of this, a logical conclusion. How can a carpenter do these things? Very logical. But that logic limited their faith, you see. Now, someone said, but preacher, we're logical people. Oh, fine, that's fine. Logic is not wrong for a Christian. And the things we believe, by the way, are reasonable. You know, you can be a logical person. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together. You know, it's an interesting thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But listen, there is a logic to the gospel. You can just carry it on and carry it on. You don't have to crucify your mind to be a Christian. You don't have to check your brain at the back door to be a Christian. But faith will never be limited by logic. It will not allow itself to. Someone said, but don't you think the mind is involved? Oh yeah, the Bible says we're to love God with all our mind. But now here's the deal. The mind can only carry you so far. Let me tell you about what I believe. Concerning what I believe, what I believe is not contrary to reason. It just goes beyond reason. It is not contrary to reason. It just rises above reason. Suppose, if you would, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, suppose that you want to go to England. Well, I'd suggest then you get in your automobile and drive up to New York City, right up there to the harbor. The automobile's a wonderful thing, but that's as far as it can carry you, because there ain't no bridge across the ocean. So now you're going to have to get on an airplane. Now, the automobile's a wonderful invention, but it's limited. It can just carry you so far. You get on the airplane, now it's going to rise above the automobile, and it's going to carry you across that ocean. It rises higher, it transcends the automobile and takes you where the automobile can't do it. Now faith is the same way. Faith rises above logic. Rises above reason. Now thank God for reason and logic. But it can only take you so far. Reason and logic are totally opposed to Christian stewardship. See, it's reason and logic that tell you you can't do it. Because you take a pencil and you reason it out and very logically come to the conclusion, I can't afford to do this. And now logic has limited your faith. You can't live like that. You can't do that. You need to have faith, and faith will rise above that. Faith transcends reason and transcends logic. For example, logic. Number one, everyone here ought to be a tither. Now, if we just had an honest session and you said, well, preacher, I think you're saying that in love, and I am, and I am not a tither. And I said, well, why? You'd give me 7 logical reasons why you don't tithe. Every one of them reasonable and logical. But see, it's fettered your faith, you know. It happens all the time. Everyone should be giving 10% of their gross. You talk about faith. If you can't handle that, what are you going to do when the big stuff comes up? You know, 10%. A dime. I don't even carry money. Yeah, I do. I don't have that slipped in. Now, you know, if you can't trust God with that, what you going to do with the biggie? What you going to do when the doctor comes out and says, well, sir, I hate to tell you this. What you going to do when your little unmarried daughter comes walking in one day and says, Daddy, I need to tell you something. And you can't trust God with this? What are you going to do with that? When the disasters of life come closing in on you, if you can't trust God with a dime out of the dollar, what are you going to do on the big issues of life? If you're going to let logic tell you, I can't trust God with that, then you're in deep, deep trouble. And we have such a plain promise. He said, you bring that into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive. And somebody says, well, that's not reasonable. I know. Ain't it good? Amen. See, we have rose above reason now. Amen. That there is a God in heaven who loves us and has obligated himself to take care of us. See, God's plan is clear. You say, but preacher, I figured it up. And I can't afford to do that. No, you're back to logic and reason again now. You just have to come back to faith, you know. You say, but preacher, listen. I wrote it down. I figured it out. It's logical. I can't afford to do it. But you left out one fact. You left out God. God. One fact throws the whole equation out the window. And that is the word God. You remember Jesus feeding the 5,000? He asked Philip, you know, what are we going to do? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. It didn't require an answer, it required action. But Philip wanted to give him, you know, he wanted to give him an answer, and he figured the whole thing out. By the way, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. No panic in heaven, already knew. But Philip figured this thing out, and the best he come up with, preacher, with what we got, it'd take us a year to give each one of them a mouthful. Went something like that. It went like this. What is so little among so many? Reason. So we've got 5 loaves of 2 fishes. We've got 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 15,000 kids perhaps. We've got 25,000 people, 5 fishes and 2 loaves. Now, Lord, just to be honest, that's just not reasonable. Am I getting close to home yet? It's just not reasonable. It just doesn't make any sense, you know. And I need to tell you something. He's exactly right. And any atheist could have figured out the same thing. Huh? Any atheist would have come up with the same answer. But see, Philip left out who the atheist doesn't believe in. I can excuse the atheist. You know. He's just dumb. Philip should have known better, you know. But faith, limited by logic. So I'm going to ask you tonight, how is it with you? It's come stewardship. Some of you have been through 18 stewardship meetings. I always get that same gut feeling. How can I go any further? You know, every year I've increased, and every year, and every year, and how can it just doesn't seem possible that I could do any more. See, faith fettered by your feelings, tied in the hands of Christ, altered by appearances, it just looks like I can't do any more, limited by logic. And yet you get the Word of God, live in it, and everything's all right. You've got the promises. We're going to look at the promises this week. We're going to look at the qualifications. We're going to look at the problems. We're going to have a great time. But right now, the promise, you see. Here's a little quickie on the promises. Number one, he promised to save all that would come to him. Nobody in here walk out lost on God's side. He'll save all who come. Number two, another promise, he'll sustain everyone that's saved. And number three, he'll supply all of their needs, you know. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved a long time and it's not happening. No, your faith's been tinkered with. Your faith's been messed with. You've been overeducated. And you're depending on reason and logic and appearances. Depending on how you feel. And that's just not going to get it, you see. So I want you to get reason out of the way. I want you to get logic. I want you to be a reasonable person. I want you to be a logical person. But I want you to plug into something that far supersedes either one of them. And this week, we're going to study real Bible stewardship. Could I tell you when real faith kicks in? Real faith kicks in when the truth of God's Word is acknowledged.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh no. Oh yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
You can't have faith based on your feelings. You can't have faith based on logic. You can't have faith based on reason. It just won't work. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now if you're here tonight, you're unsaved, then this is your night. Christ died to save you, and he'll save you if you'll come to him tonight. Now, if you're here saved and you're struggling, your feelings are running everything. I mean, you wake up and you don't feel good. You just go back to sleep. I wake up, I feel bad. I get up and make everybody else feel bad. I ain't going to keep it to myself. Don't let your feelings tell you what to do. I'm talking to well people. I'm not talking to sick people now. I'm talking to well people. Don't let your feelings tell you what to do. Don't let logic determine how you react as a Christian. You know, I read this over and over again. They said, is this not the carpenter? And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he could do no mighty work. And here we sit with the God who spoke it all into existence, the visible and the invisible.
Yes.
Loves us, cares about us, promises to supply every need, take care of our desires and our wants. And we just sit around and whine.
Yeah.
Well, I don't feel like that could be the way it is. It just doesn't be, it's not reasonable, it's not sensible. Let's spend the next three nights together and see if we can set our faith free.
Amen.
Just begin to believe on God. I want you to bow your head, please. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Christians are praying. Let me ask you this. I know this is a Sunday night crowd. Some of the finest folks in the county right here. But if you're here tonight, not sure that you've ever been saved, not 100% sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You say, well, preacher, I feel like I'm saved. Forget it. Are you saved? You're sitting here tonight and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned about that. I want you to lift up your hand where I can pray for you. Anywhere in the building. Not 100% sure if you died right now, heaven be your home. Just slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Anywhere? All right. Everybody here professes to be saved. That's wonderful. Now, are you living by faith? Or have you let a little bit of unbelief tie the hands of Christ, fettered him? You let logic and reason slip in. You've let your feelings slip in. And everything's hindering faith. Then you probably ought to come tonight. Just say, "Now, Lord, I confess the sin of unbelief. And this week, I'm going to study the Word of God and find out what it says. And I'm going to let my feelings be determined by the Word of God. I'm going to let my feelings determine the Word of God. I'm not going to be figuring it out. I'm not going to be limited." Amen. Heavenly Father, help us.